Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, in for Todd Friel. Actually, in the studio, not necessarily in for him, because he's talking with Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker today. And that conversation is something that we're going to get back to right now.
Now, you mentioned something about Christian nominalism.
Yeah.
And historically, when we take a look at the mingling of church and state in European history.
It's ubiquitous.
But whoever the prince was, that was the religion of the
right.
People. So if it's Catholic, you're Catholic. If it's Protestant, you're Protestant. There were a couple of wars about this subject
Correct.
That were fought. So we've seen that mingling actually in practice. So we've got some historical data that we can work with. But the Christian nationalist would say, okay, it's better that people act Christian, even if they're not Christians. In other words, the Christian nationalist, not all, but I've heard some say, Christian nominalism is actually preferred than rank paganism.
Well, I mean, I want to defend the legitimacy of Christian culture, but what I would argue is that American culture is actually far more Christian with our church-state disestablishment than you would have in Europe that
right.
has had the establishment.
Right, but the Christian nationalists would say, look, even like in the South, we're in the South.
Yeah.
And I dig it. I do admit, I dig it. Because
right.
when you pray in a restaurant, people don't go like they did in Minnesota.
Sure.
All right, so I dig that. And the Christian nationalists would say, well, that's what we're talking about. Don't you want people to at least, even if they're not Christian, at least they kind of, they're friendly and they act Christianly. Why would you say that's maybe not a good thing that we endorse Christian nominalism?
So I don't want to be interpreted as like being demeaning of Christian culture, because I'm for Christian culture. What I think we should be careful about is determining what our true aims are. Our true aim ought to be conversion. Christian culture should be a byproduct of evangelism and the success of the gospel actually being transmitted in the culture. If you aim for Christian culture, I think you've missed the purpose of what we're called to do as Christians. If you aim for conversion, I think the culture will follow.
Yes, I would even be willing in this instance to put it more strongly and use a word that I understand the baggage connected to it, but I'm willing to accept that. If we as Christians try to get culture to behave Christianly,
mm-hmm.
there was a sect of people that was doing that in the first century that Jesus came into conflict with regularly. Mm-hmm. Our God isn't interested in external conformity to mm-hmm. a religious standard. He's not interested in clean outside cups. He wants the heart. And so if we are just trying to focus on getting people to behave Christianly because it's just better for culture, I'm not sure we're being any better than the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. You and I are pretty much in agreement. I think we might have a disagreement on an issue. Let's just see. Christmas. You just said that you're happy for the state to endorse Christmas. I'm of the mindset I don't.
Okay, so let me ask you a clarifying question.
Mm-hmm.
You would be okay with removing Christmas as a federal holiday?
Absolutely.
Okay, so I would say that I don't have a strong disagreement. We can remain Christian brothers.
Oh, no. Oh, no. We're going to blog about each other, and this
That's
is the
right.
end of it.
What I would say to that is there is no, I think, violation of church and state for the government to recognize that a people historically have been predominantly Christian.
I agree with that. That's not my,
okay.
my reason.
Okay, what's your reason?
Because I don't want the government involved in any way, shape, or form with it is a religious holiday for born-again Christian believers as the incarnation of our Savior, God on earth. Mm-hmm. That is just not something that I believe the government has an interest in at all. And I don't want them mm-hmm. even endorsing my religion in that regard mm-hmm. and being yeah. involved in something so precious. That's ours.
Yeah.
We don't, just like they don't do Easter. Why don't we insist that the government make Easter a federal holiday?
So I think where we might have some difference on this is really a question of like historical consciousness. How did Christmas come to be a federally recognized holiday?
Get that.
I would be on the side that says, as a people understand themselves to be predominantly religious of a particular bent, it's not a bad thing for the government to recognize the values and traditions of its people and to establish that there are holidays where a large population of the citizenry would want to be celebrating.
Yeah.
So I think that there is just some historical complexities that maybe you and I would see a little bit differently on.
Okay, so that means I hate you.
Right, absolutely.
And we just...
What's your Twitter handle so I can insult you right now?
Now, let's return to where we agree. Let's talk about two tablets.
Okay.
The Mosaic Laws in a condensed form consist of what theologians would say are two tablets. What are those tablets?
Yeah.
And why is the conversation about the two tablets so crucial in the debate about church and state?
Sure. So, I mean, you're talking about the Ten Commandments, and theologians since time immemorial have developed differing ways to kind of carve up and characterize the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to use the system that I've used, which would be commands 1 through 4 would be commands that are more vertical in nature between God and man. And then there are commands 5 through 10 that would be relating to more temporal affairs, issues that civil society would be needing to get right. Issues like marriage and family. You can't steal, you can't kill.
So vertical, horizontal.
Vertical and horizontal. A position I would hold is that commands 1 through 4 are not within the jurisdiction of the state proper, because there's really no way that the state could enforce commands 1 through 4 without it becoming more or less authoritarian and tyrannical, and then I think in turn doing damage to the vibrancy of the faith. I think this is one of the reasons I have concerns with Christian nationalism, however you want to define that, churning out into Christian nominalism. So 1 through 4, I think that needs to be left between the conscience of man and between man's understanding of God. Commands 5 through 10, are areas pertaining to temporal common life where government can jump in.
So Christian nationalists would say, no, no, because these tablets are the best way for humans to live, they should be imposed on people.
Right. They would say that all the principles of the Ten Commandments are distillations of the natural law. Therefore, it is incumbent upon the government to enforce all aspects of the natural law.
Would this be a reasonable question for our Christian nationalist friends? Whose interpretation of each of these commandments and what theological trajectory are we going to use to determine how to enforce and apply?
Exactly. So that's one of the issues. And I say this as a fervent natural lawyer, the natural law doesn't tell you how to necessarily go about enforcing all aspects of the natural law. It's not self-executing. Natural law is about principles. You then have to have legislators who then developed, you know, actual legislation to apply the natural law in particular settings.
Well, and if we are enforcing the first tablets, then all theology then could fall underneath how we understand God. And so if there is a Christian prince who believes in paedobaptism, then apparently I would have to have my babies... what do we... My question is, where do we stop enforcing?
Right. Who's Christianity?
That's
is it the Augsburg Confession? Is it the 39 Articles? Is it the Baptist Faith and Message? It seems like this is kind of insignificant to get, you know, weighted down in minutia like this. But these are the types of issues that really led people to kill each other.
That's exactly right.
And I don't want to kill Anglicans.
Right. And Anabaptists, they felt the result of a state that said, hey, theology, we can use the sword.
Right.
And we don't think you're right about baptism.
Right.
So we do have historical precedent for these issues. And understanding the distinction, I think, between the first and second tablets is crucial in these conversations. I believe there are 7 verses that are probably at the core of these conversations and the disagreement on our understanding of these verses is the reason we find ourselves in different camps in understanding church and state, and maybe feeling like somebody who disagrees with us is an enemy. Dr. Walker, do you know which seven verses I might be alluding to? I mean, there's like, how open of a question is that?
I mean,
there's nothing there for you to work with.
Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2?
You nailed it. You got it.
Is it three?
Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Genesis 8 and 9.
Stop it. All of those verses, they are important in the conversation. But the one where typically we camp is Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Yeah.
When you see these verses, which talk about submitting to the government, the Christian nationalist would say, yes, but there's an exception baked right into Romans 13, 1 through 7, and it's verse 4, that the government's mandated role is to carry the sword. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they have limits on their authority, and that also not just describes the limits and defines the limits, but it tells us their role, that they must be a good government, and if they're not a good government, we do not have to submit to them.
Mm-hmm. Back with more from Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker next on Wretched Radio. Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted. You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at fortisplus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Crotch breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside-down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell, well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio for Todd Friel today, who is actually having a conversation with Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker. And if you want to hear more from Dr. Andrew Walker and some of the content that he produces for us here at Fortis Institute, just head over to FortisPlus.org. You can get all of our content absolutely free of charge. That means it doesn't cost you anything ever. And now let's get back to Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker as they continue talking church-state relations.
Dr. Andrew Walker, the seven verses I'm thinking are Romans 13, 1 through 7. Why are these verses kind of the battleground for the difference between religious liberty or religious influence view versus Christian nationalism?
Yeah, so I think when we're thinking about the two broadest categories for political theology, there could be what you might call, and this is not a perfect terminology for it, but you might call a more limited libertarian view of the government, that the government is to have a very, 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 very narrow lane. But then you could also have what in political philosophical terms would be a more morally perfectionistic understanding of a government, which oftentimes that's anchored in 1 Timothy 2, where it says to praise that which is good, to condemn that which is evil. And that requires some type of moral judgment on behavior and, you know, issues in society. I think that's the question with Romans 13 is how does it fit in with more maximal views of the state where, you know, laws can, you know, legislate morality versus a view of political theology that says, well, no, the government is primarily retributive only. It's only to police bad conduct. It's not to promote really any good conduct.
Yeah, that's one of, I think, the disagreements. The other debated verse, probably verse 4, is that if the government isn't performing to a standard that we believe the Bible describes, that the lesser magistrate or the citizen does not have to submit. And I've seen it, in fact, historically, interestingly, the debate of, and if you look at the sermons of Protestant preachers right before the American Revolution, it was on Romans 13, 1 through 7. And you know what? I'm actually glad, because that's where I think the debate needs to stay, in the Bible, because as soon as we start importing a lot of historical data, they were in different contexts. And if you grew up in the time of the Reformers, well, of course the church and state is mingled. That's the way that it is. Well, we come from a different tradition. So you would say that you're pretty classically Baptistic.
Yeah.
Make your best case for your position of religious influence, religious liberty.
The case I would make is that nowhere in the New Testament is the government assigned a direct active role in the transmission of the gospel. I think 1 Timothy 2 is a good example to go here and look at. And we were to pray for those in authority that we might lead pray for those in your authority, kings in high places, so that we can basically live quiet, godly lives. The remaining part of that verse is, because God desires all men to be saved. Mm. I think there's an argument here for, we want to pray for just and wise magistrates and political officials to effectively keep themselves confined to temporal matters only. Tax rates, setting up parks and speed limits. In order for us to be about the task of the church in communicating the gospel. I like the idea of a large church and a small state. But again, what I want to communicate is I just don't see the government being given an active role in trying to bring about the conversion of souls. It's relegated, again, to temporal affairs, common good affairs, not the spiritual good.
There are some Christian nationalists who would say that the limitation of government is very limited. Their only job is to bear the sword. That's it. So shovel-ready jobs, highway infrastructure, that should all be privatized because the Bible says their only job is justice. Do you agree with that or not?
I would say that I would definitely would err on the side that would say the government is designed to do very little. What I will say in my classes is that I think the government can do a couple things well. It can tax you and kill you. And that's really all that it can do.
Not a rigging endorsement.
Because, I know, right? It's not meant to be a counselor. It's not meant to be your best friend. It's an impersonal force that is really to play a minimal role in society so that all of the various constitutive elements of society have their kind of corresponding and voluntary freedom to do the things that they're designed to do. To build families, start businesses, have universities. When the government gets involved and it starts trying to micromanage and to, you know, inch its way into all of those spheres, I've never seen it go well for the government to
do
so.
What would you say about welfare programs? Should the government be involved?
Generally speaking, no. The only area where I would find legitimacy in social welfare programs would be for those who would be truly handicapped or disabled.
And what if I said, wait a second, there's Old Testament precedent because there was a tax for poor people that was instituted somehow. It wasn't a temple tax, but it seemed to be a government tax that was for a welfare program, maybe about 2%.
My biggest argument would be I don't see the reality in the new covenant for us to be basing all of our understandings of civil law off
Israel. Well, sure. So I'm not talking about being a theonomist. I'm just saying, though, could we look at it and go, well, God was okay with that government and the welfare, so we can be okay with it, maybe in some cases. What about government involvement in building bridges and speeding laws?
So, I mean, the traditional formula that the American government has thought about its kind of self-conception of its laws would be health, safety, and morality. I think you can think of that in the category of 1 Timothy 2, praising that which is good, condemning that which is evil. I think that there is going to be prudential discussion. And the word prudence is a word a lot of people don't like because prudence means there could be good reasons and bad reasons that various people of goodwill could reach their conclusion with.
Right.
I would err on the side that says when the government gets bigger and bigger and bigger, it grows more inefficient. It's putting itself in areas where it doesn't have jurisdiction and competency.
What does the Bible limit their role to?
There's tremendous levels of prudence. And prudence means there could be legitimate points of view that people could arrive at and see things just a little bit differently. So a second ago, I said that really it's safety and morality that I think are appropriate bumpers. And I say that because with safety, you're thinking about the need that when we go out in society, we have to be able to meaningfully interact and trust that the interactions we're going to have are not going to be ended up in violence. And that if there is violence, there'll be punitive action to correct that breakdown. But then when you're thinking about morality, there has to be morality to some degree. There's a debate kind of amongst conservatives about drag queen story hour right now. That's actually a good cipher for your kind of innate political theology. I would be on the side that says, no, that's improper. That's a form of sexualizing children. We can police that. We can say, maybe if you want to do drag in the privacy of your home, that's fine, but you're not doing it in front of children. And that's a moral issue. So safety and morality is how I think about this.
You know what? I think what you said maybe will be so helpful for all of us in maybe dialing some of the heat back a little bit. That you said, look, here's basically where I'm at in the deal, but I recognize, and there could even be circumstances, and maybe in an instance of, so none of these systems is airtight. None of these postures is perfect. And that should, I would hope maybe going forward, help us all to have these conversations with just a wee bit more of humility.
And that's going to do it for us here today on Wretched Radio. Such a great conversation with Todd and Fortas Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker. You can hear more from Dr. Walker by heading over to fortisplus.org right now or downloading our mobile app. Just search Fortas Plus in your mobile app store or your smart TV streaming app store, however you download those things on your TV. And you can hear more from Dr. Andrew Walker and all of the content he produces for us here at Fortas Institute. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.